Have your Bibles open at Matthew in chapter 1. The passage which we're going to be considering this morning is that passage toward the end of chapter 1. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, the Christian gospel, the good news which we celebrate and extol, is founded on a few principles. And one of those principles is that God became a flesh and blood man. And this is called the incarnation. And it is why we celebrate Christmas. And some of you are going to say, "Aha, Josh, you are quite mistaken there. The ancient festival of Yule long predates Christianity, and Europeans were celebrating Yule for generations before Christianity came to these islands." And that is true. But as you can probably tell from the disappearance of all of our pagan festivals and all of our pagan gods, the festival of Yule is nothing more than empty superstition. And yes, we do pay tribute to Yule with our decorated trees and our decorations, our Yule log and all the rest of it, and it's great fun. But the reality is that all those things are nothing more than fun. They are great fun, and I think that they're fab, and I wouldn't want to come down hard on them. But they are divested entirely of any meaning. They have no meaning, no substance. They convey no truth about the gospel. But Christmas is absolutely pregnant with truth. It is packed with meaning. And it's a tragedy if all we ever really want out of Christmas is good food and family time. There's nothing wrong with good food and family time. I'm not knocking it. But again, it's a tragedy if that's all we want out of it. Christmas is so much more than that. And so today we're going to sit down at a Christmas feast. We will dine on some of the delicacies that the Lord has on offer. And indeed, the events surrounding the incarnation, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, are crammed full of meaning and substance. The genealogy, which we read this morning, that alone could be a full meal all by itself. And if you've never read Matthew Henry's commentary on Matthew chapter 1, then I would encourage you to do so if you've got a couple of hours spare, that is, or a couple of days spare. And if you really want a good thumping headache, then go online. It's freely available. You can download it and give it a read. And he will have you skipping through your Bibles, showing you 100 little treats and morsels that you otherwise would never have even picked up on. Truly, the Christmas account is a rich fare for the Christian. And our main course this morning is the doctrine of the incarnation, which simply put means that God is made man. God is made flesh and blood. God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. That's what we just sang. Now, it's worth pointing out that this is a completely revolutionary idea. And it remains for the other Abrahamic religions completely blasphemous to suggest that God should become a man, just like you or like me. And if you look at Islam or you look at Judaism, the God that is preached is far off and distant and untouchable. Indeed, if we read the Old Testament, we find that the Lord is just that, far off and separated from the people. He appeared in cloud and in fire atop the mountain. And if even an animal set foot upon the mountain, it had to be killed. Only the Lord's special representative was allowed to approach him. And even then, only after he had been specially set apart and consecrated. When the tabernacle was constructed, a special inner room was made, the Holy of Holies, which housed the Ark of the Covenant, and only the priests were allowed to go there. And even then, only at certain times of year, and only if they were consecrated. Because that inner sanctuary was where the Most High God was present. In the Old Testament, any contact between the Lord and mortal humans is accompanied by terror. Gideon, when he realizes that he is speaking with the Lord, he cries out, "Alas, Sovereign Lord! I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." He's terrified because he thinks he will die because he's spoken to the Lord. Isaiah cries out, "Woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And in that same book, the book of Isaiah, we read that even the angels have to veil their faces with their wings so that the glory of the Lord does not destroy them because he's too glorious to behold. Can you see how revolutionary it would be to claim that such a God walked on the earth as a man of flesh and blood, that he ate and drank and slept and worked and did all this among sinners, men and women of unclean lips. And what is more, that he was born to an ordinary mortal sinner. He was raised as an ordinary child in an ordinary home with ordinary sinful parents. Can you see what a revolutionary claim this is? And yet, not only does Christianity make that claim, but it hinges on it. Because if the incarnation of God be but a metaphor or a fable, then Christianity means nothing, and we can all go home right now and forget the whole business. The substance of this morning's message is that word Emmanuel, God with us. And it's in verse 23. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So I want to expand on this word Emmanuel. I want to see what it means. And so I've prepared three interpretations. I hope that you'll find them useful. The first one is, God with us means God not against us. God with us means God not against us. Now, I remember back in 2001, after the attacks on the World Trade Center in New York, the president at the time, George Bush, he went to Congress and he addressed the nation. And he said, "You are either with us or you are with the terrorists." And it was an ultimatum of sorts. It was a terrible one because it meant that there was no middle ground. There was no grey area. Anyone who objected to US policy at the time was fair game, was a legitimate target. It meant no grey areas anymore. And he was saying, there is us or there is our enemy. Which side are you on? Which side do you want to be on? It was divisive. He was drawing a line down the middle. We are on one side, our enemies on the other. Which side are you on? Now, with the Lord, it is no less black and white. He says, I am either with you or I am against you. And it's impossible to read the Bible and not conclude that for the most part, God is against mankind. And for good reason. God is revealed to love the things that mankind hates. And he hates the things that mankind loves. Mankind is quick to anger, quick to shed blood. Mankind is proud, lewd, self-serving, and false. You can't watch an election like the one we've just had and not conclude that that is absolutely the case. Such things God hates. In fact, he is so against mankind that he all but wiped us off the face of the earth once. I sometimes think that Christians are too forgetful of the account of the flood. We treat it like a children's story. But truthfully, every time we see a rainbow in the sky, we ought to be thankful to the Lord that his anger did not destroy us completely. It was only because of the righteousness of one man that the Lord stayed his hand and a remnant was saved. It was because one man was able to represent humanity that humanity was spared. Do you not remember the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah and how God was moved to fury to destroy those towns? It was only because of the regard that God had for Abraham that his nephew Lot was not destroyed along with the inhabitants of those towns. Truly, if God is against us, we are all doomed. We have no hope. Because none of us has what it takes to move God to clemency. None of us can stand before God and say, in my hands, humanity can rest easy. I am righteous enough to protect it. Not you, not me, not anyone. The law of God, the righteous law, places a guilty verdict on every one of our heads. We are all lawbreakers in the eyes of God. And so God is opposed to us. He is God against us, not God with us. His judgments and statutes are right and just, and we all fall well short of the mark. If you look at the histories in the Bible, we see that time and time again, the Lord brings his fury down on the people of Israel because of their law breaking. Time and time again, the anger of God burns against the people of the earth because of their wholesale rejection of him. Surely he will destroy us all and begin anew. Ah, but God with us means God not against us. It means that the anger and fury and righteous indignation of God is spent on Christ. It means that his protection covers us like a blanket. Because I am one with you, you will not face the terror of my Father's judgment. God not against us means that the blood on the top and sides of the door frame will appease the wrath that should have been dealt out unto all of us. God not against us means that there is a man who can represent humanity. A real man. A flesh and blood man who has what it takes to stand before the Lord and say, in my hands I hold my people. And they can rest in the knowledge that I will always answer for them. I will always protect them. I will always own them. I am their father and they are my children. They are my sheep and I am their shepherd. God not against us means that God has set aside the glory that would have destroyed us, robed himself in common flesh, become like one of us, so that he might be able to speak on our behalf, to represent us. Had the Lord never become a man, we would have no representative. God not against us means that the captain of the invading army, the army that would destroy us and sweep us off the planet, has instead taken up citizenship within the town. He could have unleashed his anger, but instead he has become one of us. He could have sent his destroying angel, but instead he has given us his personal protection. Well, number two is God with us means God among us. God with us means God among us. If we read about the ministry of the Lord Jesus on the earth, it's hard to deny that he is a person who loves people. It might be his most endearing characteristic. You sometimes come across people who struggle to be around other people. They find them frustrating, or they prefer to be in their own company. I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. But not the Lord Jesus. At every turn of the page, he is among the people. He is healing. He is speaking. He is teaching. He is traveling through the towns and villages. He is visiting in people's homes. In fact, if he has any home at all, then it is the home of others and not his own. Now, if you look at the genealogy which we've just read, from David, there are at least 14 kings in the line of the Lord Jesus, if not more. That's not even to mention those which have been omitted. So if the Lord had decided to come in flesh as a king, we could not have blamed him. He had every right to do so. His direct lineage goes back to the kings of the golden age of Israel's history, when Israel was a dominant force in the Middle East. But if he had done that, if he'd come as a flesh and blood king, conquering at the head of an army, would that have been God among us? Far from it. He would have been God far off and removed all over again. He would have been God aloof. He would have been God at a distance. He would have been like the politicians which we saw last week, claiming to be men and women of the people, when in reality they lust after the separation that comes with appointment to office. Of course they do. They want to have done with all the grimy, grubby, messy carry-on of day-to-day political surgeries. They want briefing rooms. They want manila folders with top secrets stamped on them. They want chauffeur-driven cars. That's why they went into politics in the first place. Of course it is. They want to see behind the curtain. More about that curtain later. Yes, the Lord could have had his earthly kingdom. He could have swept away the Romans and installed himself in Jerusalem and reigned as king forever. But to do that would not be God with us. It would be God ruling us. And it would fail to deal with our fundamental problem, which is our curse, which we have inherited from our father Adam. By the terms of that curse, we must all face death and judgment for our sins. And it is because of that curse that God with us, Emmanuel, became God among us. Unlike the politicians, the Lord does not shun getting his hands dirty. One of the biggest criticisms that was levelled against him by those who denied his deity was that he ate and drank with sinners, the unclean, those who were refused access to the temple, the lame, the blind, the disinherited, prostitutes, thieves and tax collectors. Why, if this man were truly the Messiah, surely he would shun such people and pursue the righteous. No, it was to bring righteousness to the unrighteous, to bring reconciliation to the dispossessed, to bring redemption to the guilty that he came to this world. And so he goes to the street to raise up the prostitute, and he goes to the high tower to bring down the wealthy prince. And he treats both equally, because both are in equal need of him. He has taken up citizenship among us, beside us, so that he might experience the human condition in all its impoverishment. And in so doing, he can be said to understand us completely. the God who is with us understands us. He understands our natures, understands what makes us tick, what drives us, what dominates our minds. He understands that we are tempted and weak. He understands that we are powerless in the face of our fallenness, and that the king of this world, the devil, has us by the neck. He understands that our sin is both our master and our mistress, both our greatest torment and our greatest love, and that we are willing slaves to its every whim. If my Lord understands all of that and is yet willing to draw near, then I have hope. Because the sinfulness which would engender in him hatred engenders in him pity and love and care and compassion. My fallenness moves him to take my place in order to elevate me to his place. Unless God with us is God among us, he would never have shown that he understands us. Number three, God with us means God accessible to us. God with us means God accessible to us. The picture of the tabernacle, which I spoke about earlier, is designed to be a picture of inaccessibility. The mountain is about inaccessibility. The smoke and fire, again, inaccessibility. God is inaccessible because he is holy and we are fallen. He is spiritual and we are fleshly. He is eternal and we are mortal. In the Old Testament, the only way for a sinner to come before the Lord was through the medium of a priest. Now, the priest had to approach the Holy of Holies on your behalf. The priest is a special person. He's specially appointed with much prayer and much anointing and much special treatment. He has special knowledge. He has special lineage. Only the descendants of Levi could become priests. He has special clothes and accoutrements with which he performs special rituals and speaks special words. The priest, therefore, is the mediator, the one who represents man to God and God to man. Only he may approach God. To everyone else, God is completely inaccessible. You cannot go in thus far and no further. And there was a curtain in the temple, an enormous barrier that separated the people from the presence of God, so that everyone knew God is inaccessible. When the Lord Jesus gave up his spirit on the cross, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Emmanuel, God with us, means God like me. And God like me means God approachable. And God approachable means God accessible. In coming into this world, the Lord has taken upon himself the role of mediator. He is the great high priest. And his name is Love. Meaning that into his presence all are welcome. None will be refused. None will be turned away. None will have their prayers rejected. None are kept at arm's length. All may be brought into the presence of the Lord God. The other name, which is more commonly ascribed to the Lord at this time of year, is Messiah. And Messiah is Hebrew. It means anointed one. The word Christ in Greek means the same thing, anointed one. It means that the Lord Jesus is the anointed priest through whom God is accessible. It is not for nothing that he said, "I am the door, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." In taking on this role of priest and mediator, the Lord Jesus has become our advocate, our defender. He pleads our case before the throne of God. He stands before the Father fully acceptable, without any stain on him whatsoever. And he pleads my case. He makes reparation in my stead. And he pays the debt that I would have to pay with my blood, with my very life. He has obtained this office, not merely by his birthright, but he has obtained it by his deeds, by his work, by his effort. He has been made the hero who has passed through the ordeal on our behalf, and so has brought us out of bondage. As high priest, he offers his own blood in sacrifice. His blood in place of my blood. His blood to atone for the guilty. As we read in the book of Hebrews, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I think that the New Living Translation has it more helpfully, so I'm going to read it if you don't mind. It says this: because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. God accessible means I cannot be turned away. It means that he and I share in the same flesh and blood, and therefore flesh and blood have gained access to the most holy place, the presence of God. If the Lord Jesus has, in his flesh, gained access, then I too can go gain access, because he represents me as my advocate. Had he never taken on the same flesh as me, then my flesh could never stand before God. Impossible. But he has become the pioneer. Where he has gone, I will go. When we were on the YP camp, we went up to a plunge pool high up on the hill, and the water was freezing. And the waterfall comes down into the pool, and the pool goes from being shallow, and as it goes towards the waterfall, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. Goes like this. So if you miss the place where you're supposed to jump, you might hit the bottom. And so on the way up, George says to me, "Jump where I jump. Where you land, where I land, you've got to land. Because if you land there, you'll come up where I come up. And you'll be safe. You won't hit the bottom." Now, I weigh a fair bit more than George, so I was concerned anyway. But I thought, I'm going to watch, and I'm going to make sure that I jump in where George jumps in. Where he lands, I'm going to land. Where he comes up, I will come up. And lo and behold, I did exactly that. I aimed for exactly the spot that George aimed for. I went down, didn't touch the bottom, came back up exactly where he came up. He was my pioneer. He paved the way. He showed me the way to go. He has become the pioneer, Where he has gone, I will go. Where he comes up, I will come up. I will put my hand into the hand of the accessible God, and where he goes, I will go. Do you know that poem, The Gate of the Year by Minnie Haskins? And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And he led me towards the hills and the breaking of day in the lone east. The hand of God is accessible. You can reach out and take it. He will lead you and be your Lord and Master. He will steer you right and place your footsteps so that you do not strike your foot against a rock. And when you come to the great river Jordan, that is death itself, he will carry you over. Are these not words of comfort? Are these not words of comfort? Is it not the thought of dying and making that crossing alone that puts fear into our hearts? I read recently about a soldier, and he came back from the war, and he went to find the mother of his friend, of his fallen friend, to tell her that her son had not died alone, to bring her some comfort. I completely understand that. When my grandma died, the thing that cut my dad to the quick, the thing that he was most concerned about, was that she had died alone, that she might have faced death, the crossing over, alone, without anyone to hold her hand. The thought of God, the thought of crossing the great river alone, is truly terrifying. But the Lord Jesus has crossed it alone, so that you and I might not have to, so that we might grasp his hand, and so that he might take us through in his grace. God accessible means God accompanying, God comforting, God directing and guiding. Do you see now how rich the Christmas story is? How full of nourishment. That's why Christmas is about gift giving. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is himself the greatest gift ever given. Emmanuel, God with us. God not against us. God among us. God accessible to us. Will he be your gift this Christmas? Will he be your Emmanuel? Can you say he is not merely God with us, but he is God with me? He is willing. It was why he came. He was born for it. He was born for it. He's prepared to be God with you. Are you prepared to call out to him and say, be God with me? Be my God. Be my Saviour. Be my Master and my Lord. In closing, I want to read Matthew Henry's words on the subject. By the light of nature, we see God as a God above us. By the light of the law, we see him as a God against us. But by the light of the gospel, we see him as Emmanuel, God with us, in our own nature, and, which is more, in our interest. Oh, may the Lord bless the preaching of his word to our hearts. Amen.
Amen.